Well, since this is my last Sunday with you, some thanks are in order. I think you already know this, but there is a wonderful staff of people here at John Knox Church, and I've had the privilege of working with them over the last 12 weeks. So I do want to express my thanks to Ashley, who gives such great children's sermons every Sunday morning, Alice, who coordinates everything in the office. She is unbelievable in terms of the number of details she can juggle all at once. Elise, who's away with family this week as our worship leader. William, who heads up our justice teams. And Josiah, they have been an absolute joy to work with. And next week, Matt will be back. Matt, we welcome you here this morning with your family. Glad to have you. And when we finish today, I'd like to do something that I've done at other churches when I've finished a sermon series, would be to provide just a few minutes for us to hear from each other. Over the course of the summer, what has the Gospel of John meant to you? What are you thinking about Jesus as a result of our reflections that we've had every Sunday over the last 3 months? So we'll pass the mic around, and I know from joys and concerns that you love to talk with each other. So get a chance to hear from each other. Just a 20 or 30 second reflection from several of you. What has this Gospel of John series meant to you in terms of your own relationship with Jesus? Well, today's scripture comes to us from the 20th and the 21st chapters of John. We are looking at the resurrection narratives. And so last week we took a look at Jesus' encounter with Mary Magdalene and with the disciples on Sunday evening. And today we pick up the story, chapter 20, verse 24, Jesus meeting Thomas. And then as we go into chapter 21, Jesus in his conversation with Peter. So hear now the word of God. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out and put your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Now after all of these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Now cast the net to the right side of the boat and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he had stripped himself for work, and he jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, but they were not far off from land, only about 100 yards. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have some breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask who it was, for they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. A second time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then tend my sheep. Jesus asked a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter felt hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go. He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. And after this, he said to him, follow me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. And now, Lord, we ask that you will silence in our minds and our hearts any voices but your own, so that in hearing these scripture stories, we may listen, we may draw close to Jesus, and we may follow him. Amen. If I asked you to think about one or two moments that changed your life, what would you choose? Perhaps it was meeting someone, or perhaps it was a doctor visit, or perhaps it was a job interview. For Suzette and myself, one of our life-changing moments came in a phone call, an invitation to come to Pasadena to visit Monta Vista Groves Homes in September of 2020. The person that called us is right back there. Good morning, Lynn. Good to see you. That call changed our lives, and 9 months later, we had moved to Pasadena. We were so shocked by how quickly life had changed. And yet, it was so very good. And here we are. In today's passage, we pick up after Jesus has assured Mary and the disciples of his resurrection. He's commissioned them to continue his work. Jesus has equipped them with the Holy Spirit. But before he returns to God, there's more work that Jesus has to do. He has to meet with two of his disciples, specifically Thomas and Peter. There's unfinished business. And in the process of these two conversations, Jesus provides the physical evidence of his resurrection, and also Thomas and Peter are restored to the community. Thomas with his doubt, Peter with his denial, but Jesus is not going to leave them with doubt and denial. So we enter into these final stories as Jesus assures, as Jesus forgives, and as Jesus transforms. What we'll see is that Jesus continues to take the initiative, just like he did last week in the first two resurrection stories. He meets Thomas and he meets Peter where they are, and he knows what each of them needs. For those of us who are parents or grandparents, we know that we are constantly asking ourselves the question, what is it that each of our children or grandchildren need most? Is it discipline or acceptance or more time with us or affirmation? Sometimes it's wisdom. Sometimes it's just a listening ear. I heard someone describe a conversation with one of his children this week, and the son said to his dad, I don't need you to give advice right now. I just need you to listen to me. There it is. Just as these encounters are so important for children, so these moments that Jesus will share with Thomas and with Peter will change their lives. They will see the evidence of Jesus' resurrection, and they will respond to his commission. Now, in the culture of the ancient Middle East, bringing shame upon the community is one of the worst things a person can do. Often when a grave offense is committed, something that brings disrepute on the community will shun the offender, casting that person out as if they were dead. Remember Josiah's sermon on the prodigal just a few weeks ago? That's what the community expected the father to do to that wayward son who'd gone into the far country. Thomas hasn't accepted the testimony of the resurrection. Peter's denied Jesus. So what is the community going to do with them? How will they react? Andy Crouch, former editor of Christianity Today, wrote a very cleverly titled article several years ago called "What's the Good News About Shame?" Can there be any good news about shame? Well, in that article, he points out that Jesus totally rejects the cultural standard of shunning a person and cutting them off from the community. Others may give up on the one who's committed what in the eyes of the community is the unforgivable sin, but not Jesus. And today we will see in these two stories how the community of Jesus' followers has learned the lesson from Jesus that grace is more important than cultural standards of upholding communal dignity by shunning the offender. Now, when Thomas has heard the news that the disciples have seen the resurrected Jesus, his response is simple. He just is asking, can I have that experience as well? He wants to see the risen Jesus with the wounds of crucifixion still visible on his resurrected body. For the scientists among us, and how appropriate it is that we're on the corner of Del Mar and Hill with Caltech across the street, PCC to the east, how appropriate it is for the scientists among us that Thomas wants to see the evidence up close and personal. That's what Thomas is asking for. Thomas will only believe if he sees Jesus alive with his own eyes. The story tells us that 8 days pass. I've thought a lot about that in-between time, the joy permeating the community of believers because they've encountered the risen Jesus. But then there's Thomas. He's unsure and he's unresolved. Rather than purging the doubter from the midst, they waited out with Thomas. They didn't make him eat at a separate table all by himself. They had honest and heartfelt conversations with Thomas all through the week. How many times did Thomas hear the retelling of the story of Jesus' resurrection appearance the previous Sunday night? Their willingness to stay with Thomas and Thomas's willingness to stay with them without pretense, without pretending, there's no false statement, there's no pious platitudes, is a testimony of the kind of community that Jesus has formed among his followers. They wait together for Jesus to show up again. And sure enough, 8 days later, that's exactly what Jesus does. He repeats the same greeting that we heard last week to Mary and to the disciples, peace be with you. And then starting in verse 27, he focuses personally on Thomas. Now Thomas will experience for himself the shalom peace that Jesus had promised at the Last Supper on Thursday night. Jesus replies to Thomas's request for the evidence. Thomas, see the wounds in my hands. See my side. These are the scars of my crucifixion, Thomas. I am alive, raised from the dead. See for yourself. Hearing Jesus' voice and having Jesus address him personally, calling him Thomas, and showing him the scars was enough for him. Thomas responds with one of the greatest affirmations of personal trust in all the Bible. My Lord and my God. Now remember how John's gospel begins with the affirmation in the first five verses of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now we bring that arc of the deity of the incarnate God all the way to the end, and Thomas is affirming that. Indeed, Jesus is the source of all creation and the giver of all life. But there's more. Thomas also declares that Jesus is my Lord. Now, the Greek word for Lord is kurios. It's declaring that the one who holds the title is supreme over all. Kurios, Lord of the Empire. That's the title that the Roman emperor demanded be used for himself. But when Thomas says, you are my Lord, there's only one who's worthy of allegiance and loyalty, because Jesus is the only one who's been raised from the dead. And notice how Thomas personalizes this by using the pronoun my twice. My God, my Lord. John's gospel has been driving us towards this climactic moment all the way since chapter 1. At the start, Thomas, like the other disciples, responded to the invitation, come and see. And now here at the end, what Thomas has seen has convinced him that Jesus is my God and my Lord. That means that his life has to be committed and dedicated to following Jesus. Thomas is the show me disciple. Like Thomas, we are also called to face our questions. Can we still be believers even though we may be uncertain about something related to the faith? The story of Thomas tells us that the answer to that question is certainly yes. Again this week, I heard someone else telling the story how at the lowest moment of their lives, even though they considered themselves a believer, they were in a worship service. He was standing next to a friend, and they started to recite the Nicene Creed. And he leaned over to his friend and said, I don't believe any of this. And his friend just said, that's all right. I'll recite the creed for you. And then after the service, his friend met him outside, and he said, I've been thinking about what you said in the service. How about if we come to an agreement? Why don't you rent my faith for a while? Just kind of rumble around and inhabit this space, even though you're not sure if you believe or not. And eventually, I think you'll come to own it. And that's exactly what happened. His friend stayed with him in the moments of his most desperate doubt. And as a result of that, life was transformed. Like that man, we are also members of the Christian community. And this community can and will carry us through all of our doubts, through all of our questions, as we face life's most difficult moments. Earl Palmer says it this way about Thomas. Christian faith does not worship a phantom Jesus, a fantasy Jesus, nor is it simply a brave faith of men and women about a memory of Jesus. We go all the way. Our faith is in the Jesus who lives. So as a result of this encounter with Jesus, Thomas certainly went all the way. Church history tells us that Thomas went as far as India to proclaim the good news that in Jesus sins are forgiven and that the power of death has been vanquished once and for all. I was at a meal in Spokane several years ago with people who were ministry leaders in the city, and there was a woman from India who was there, and we were doing our introductions, And the way this woman introduced herself was to say, "Hello, I come from Thomas's church." And a few people thought, "Oh, are you Catholic? There's a St. Thomas's church in Spokane." She said, no. "I come from Thomas's church in India. The church that she's a part of traces its lineage to the witness of Thomas in the first century." That's how far Thomas went once Jesus had appeared to him. And now we turn to Peter. The last recorded time Jesus spoke to Peter personally was on Thursday night after the Last Supper. And when Peter claimed that even if all the other disciples abandoned Jesus, he would stand and die with them, Jesus said, "Really, Peter? I'm telling you that tonight you'll deny me three times." And we know that's exactly what happened, right? And the scriptures tell us that afterwards, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, Peter was with John on Sunday morning when they ran to the tomb and saw the tomb empty. And Peter was with the disciples on Easter Sunday evening when Jesus appeared to them. Peter had seen the risen Lord. But it seems to me that Peter is still carrying the bitter memory of his threefold denial of Jesus. Sometimes the hardest thing we can do is to forgive ourselves. Back in Galilee, after some unknown amount of time has passed, Peter decides that he's going to return to his life of fishing. Jesus may be raised from the dead and his sins are forgiven, but Peter cannot imagine a future in which he can still be a part of the community of Jesus. So he decides to return to his life of fishing. At least he knows how to do that. And he goes fishing in the same place, off the same beach where Jesus first met Peter in Luke chapter 5, where there was a previous miraculous catch. This story in John 21 brings us back to the scene of where it all began for Peter. He declares like he's going fishing, and just like with Thomas, the community of friends, they're not going to leave him alone. He's not going to go out on that lake all by himself all night. So six other disciples get in the boat and go with him. Peter will not be left to himself. And just like that previous incident in Luke 5, they fished all night, they caught nothing. In the morning, they hear this command from an unknown man on the beach to put their nets down on the other side, and immediately the nets start to fill with fish. John tells us that there were actually 153 fish. Now, for those of you who are fishermen, you know that this is a typical fisherman bragging about his catch. But to a Jewish fisherman, such a lavish catch would be a sign of God's blessing. John, the gospel writer, immediately connects what happened in Luke 5 and what just happened on this morning. He shouts out, "It is the Lord." And in that moment, it dawns on Peter that proximity to Jesus, not distance, is what his heart is most longing for. So eager to be with Jesus, he jumps in the water and swims to shore. His friends can bring in the boat with this big haul of fish. And when they arrive on shore, they see Jesus has already prepared a meal for them around the campfire. How many times have they eaten meals with Jesus during their 3 years of wandering with him? How many times has Jesus shared meals with others? The story of following Jesus has come full circle, back to the beach where it all started, and this time they are in the presence of the risen Jesus. Jesus, I think, sensing what Peter is carrying in his heart, engages him personally in conversation. Ian Morgan Cron, the Episcopal priest who is featured on the podcast Typology, asks this question: "Do you think that you might be living in the wrong story?" Peter has a story he's telling himself, but that is not the story Jesus has for Peter. The past is in the rearview mirror now. There's no way that Peter can go back and undo what he said three times. I do not know that man. But Jesus isn't concerned about Peter's past. He clearly already knows it all. Peter needs to live into the new story that's been created for him through Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus wants to talk about their relationship now. So he simply asks three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? In response, three times, Peter affirms his love. Lord, you know that I love you. Lord, you know that I love you. Lord, you know that I love you. That's it. The risen Jesus has given Peter the chance to express what is deepest in his heart, that in reality, indeed, he does love Jesus. And it is that bond of love between the Savior and Peter that creates Peter's new story. Jesus' response to Peter is now an expression of Jesus' commitment to Peter's new story. Take care of my sheep, feed my flock, care for my lambs. Jesus takes the good shepherd image that he used for himself from John 10. We looked at that passage several weeks ago. And now he applies it to Peter. Peter, I'm giving you the responsibility to lead, to guide, to care for, and to protect my followers. And Peter, you know what that looks like because you have seen me do it daily for 3 years. So do what I do and do it in the way that I do it. Love others in my name. This is your calling now. This is your new creation story, Peter. How we deal with our past affects the future trajectory of our lives. And if we stay stuck in the shame of our past, we are hindered from moving into the future God has for us. God has a new story for every one of us. It is a resurrection story filled with life. Easter faith leads to Easter life. One final word from Jesus. Peter, you follow me. Jesus tells Peter that call will involve suffering and ultimately death. Peter, they're going to tie you and take you to a place where you don't want to go, signaling that Peter would also die by crucifixion. But Peter knew that his death wasn't the final word. Jesus is risen, and therefore Peter has resurrection hope. Nothing the Roman emperor can do to Peter could stop the spread of Jesus' grace-filled message of life. Peter died in Rome loving Jesus. Thomas and Peter reconnect with the risen Jesus because of the way the community of believers cared for both of them and delivered them right into the presence of Jesus. Their stories were transformed into a living witness of the reality of Jesus' resurrection. And now we come to the end of John's gospel. John summarizes his gospel with these final words. Jesus provided far more God-revealing signs than are written down in this book. These are written down so that you will believe, so that you will trust that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And in this act of believing and trusting, you will have real and eternal life in the way Jesus personally revealed it. As we sit with our questions, as we offer our genuine and honest needs to God, it is there that Jesus will meet us. Connecting with God, we will be reoriented through Jesus Christ's resurrection life. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Let us pray. Jesus, you have a resurrection story for every one of us. We are living into those stories. We don't know what the future holds, and we thank God for that. But you know, and no matter what lies ahead, You are with us. The resurrection is the ultimate victory. And in that hope, we take comfort. And in that hope, we want to live courageous lives, loving you, following Jesus, and loving one another, and living out resurrection in our world. By your Holy Spirit, Lord, may it be so in our lives. Amen.